Please remain standing and pray with me. We thank you, Father, for your love towards us. We know we are undeserving of your affection, even of your thought. But you freely chose to set your love upon us. And Lord, as we come to the sharing of your word and the preaching of your word, I need you, Jesus. I need your spirit, Lord, to come and do his work. And we thank you for it, God. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.
Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Amen. It was around the year 1964. I don't remember because I wasn't there. Close, but not there. But an eventual Nobel Prize winner for literature was surveying the scene and the times here in the United States. And he desired to create an anthem, a manifesto for change, because he saw the injustice and the racism, the economic inequality, and the need for social change. And this eventual Nobel Prize winner of literature penned, this is only a portion, I won't torture you with all of it, because you'll find out why in just a second. But the first stanza of his writing goes like this: "Come gather around, people, wherever you roam, and admit that the waters around you have grown, and accept it soon, or you'll be drenched to the bone. If your time to you is worth something," I can't do it anymore. Sorry. But the times, they are changing. I tried to stay in character and couldn't do it. The times, they are changing. Thank you, Anna, for taking me to watch Bob Dylan movie, because that's where I was struggling for my musical influence this week, and it became all apparent when I saw it. But this is what Jesus was saying today. Times are changing. He had been baptized, tempted, beginning to be praised by all. In the power of the Spirit, he enters his hometown. Spend a little family time, get some home cooking. And as his custom was, he goes to the synagogue, and as he's reading this passage, he's claiming his life's work. And it will not be carpentry, although wood and nails would follow later. But he's claiming his life's work with what I like to call the Nazareth Manifesto. He reads from Isaiah, a very familiar passage for all those Jewish people then. It's not a novel, new idea, and he states plainly, "This is what I have come to do. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." A five-point mission. The first one, good news to the poor. And I don't think he was just referencing here money. I believe there's more to it than that. And because you see, due to Adam's sin, we are all spiritually bankrupt. Due to the fall, we fight this inner voice that's constantly nagging at us, saying, "I am not good enough." We're empty. I don't know if you've heard of Martin Luther's experience before his great revelation, walking up the steps of the church on his knees, trying to relieve his guilt, the guilt of the darkness that's in us all. And we are truly like the old Life Alert commercial. Anybody remember Life Alert? We have fallen. and we can't get up. We have to realize how poor we are. I can't fix me. Been married, I don't know how, 28 years, going on 28 years. She can't fix me. But Jesus has good news. He comes to us today and says, I can not only fix you, but I can make you new. There's a big difference in just getting fixed. I fix stuff. I fix my car. I fix several things on it, but it's not new. Jesus comes to make us new. And the thing is, he comes and we have to realize how poor we are, because he alone can fill the empty treasury of our heart. Because until he shows up, you ain't got nothing there. And he says that he stands at the door and knocks. Will you let him in? How do we let him in? It depends on how you view Jesus. I'm sure you have some you're familiar with him because you're here. But how do you view him? Because it's very easy for us to treat Jesus as an accessory to our life. I use him when I need him, and I put him away when I'm done. But he's more than that. We have to see him as the only true necessity of our lives. I have a confession to make. I'm finally coming out with it. And I'm sure you understand, because Jesus told you to love me no matter what. We just said, heard it, you know, don't break the two commandments there. But I'm an addict. I'm addicted to Jesus. He's the one thing I've got to have. Because if I don't, I'm nothing. If I don't, I can only do nothing. We have to treat Jesus like that. He has to be the one that consumes us, because if he doesn't consume us, he cannot make us new. That's the good news to the poor. I am bankrupt, Jesus. I come with my whole pile of nothing. He says, it's okay. I will make you new. He brings good news to the poor. He brings liberty to the captives. Again, I think he's talking more about being pardoned from jail. After all, he did not free his cousin John, who was imprisoned. But we all become prisoners of different things. We can become prisoners of darkness by what creeps into us, by what we feed our souls on. Prisoners of sin or vice, it could be a substance. It could be anger. We could be prisoners of anger, prisoners of hypocrisy, prisoners of lust, prisoners of envy, prisoners of greed. It could be anything. My second year in university, it's a university now. When I was there, it was a college. I was challenged by God to do something that I did not really want to do. For you see, I had a whole plethora of musical equipment. A Les Paul. A vintage 70s bass, Gibson bass. In the original case. You open it up and it's purple. Royalty. Beautiful. Couldn't afford a Marshall, but I had a Russian-made Marshall copy, which is now worth more than a Marshall. Gadgets, pedals, any guitar heads out here? I had the Big Muff fuzz box. And one day in chapel at that school, God said, get rid of it. And I argued with God. But I use this for you. He said, get rid of it. So either I sold it or gave it all away. Because I was captive by it. Is a Les Paul evil? It can't be. But it had a hold on me. Had to get rid of it. We can be captives to wealth, chasing money. If you didn't know, money is like rain. It comes down and it evaporates. And it comes down again. So you can chase it all you want. That's what's going to happen. It comes in, it goes out. It comes in, it goes out. We can be prisoners of legalism. Always wanting the rules. Follow the rules. Do this. Don't do that. But what is the freedom that Jesus comes to bring? What is this liberty? After all, he says, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. We are freely able to be the child of God. Joint heirs with Christ. What does that mean? It means that heaping nothing that I had, I come to him with my heaping pile of nothing. And he gives me his heaping pile of everything. And we have to ask ourselves the question, what controls us? Is it Jesus? Is it what we see around us? Is it what we've heard growing up all our life? Or is it the truth of Christ's word and the gospel? Because something will control you. To quote Bob Dylan yet again, you're going to serve somebody. I would rather serve the one who loves me more than I can even begin to realize. Because serving him is absolute freedom. Freely the child of God. Thirdly, what does he say he comes to do? Recovery of sight to the blind. Again, I think he's talking more about just having perfect vision, because I don't have perfect vision. Without my glasses, I'm legally blind. I asked the eye doctor last time I was there, what's my vision? Doc, he's been my eye doctor for years. And he laughed. He said, I don't know. Your eyesight's not on my charts. But all I know is with those glasses, you can see. I said, okay. But we are blind in different ways. The greatest way we are blind is that we struggle to see the beauty of God and his hand at work in our daily lives. Why? Scripture yet again tells us that the God of this age has blinded us. What is the God of this age? For me, I see it as that idea that everything is about me. I am all I need. Everything is relative to me. There's no absolute but me. What I feel. And that makes us blind because we can't see past our nose. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his book of Ethics, says this: deputyship, and therefore also responsibility, lies only in the complete surrender of one's own life to the other man. Only the selfless man lives responsibly. And this means that only the selfless man truly lives. Isn't that what Jesus showed us? Because you see, being selfish and self-centered, it's an inner black hole. And I don't know a lot about space. But black holes can never be filled. We can only begin to see the beauty of God in His work, only really truly aware of His constant presence when we are living that Christ-like, selfless life. He gives us a beautiful picture of what our life is to be every Sunday at the Eucharistic table, broken and poured out. When does that bread and wine become useful? Only after it has been broken and poured out. And the same is true for our lives. When we are broken and poured out, we are useful in God's kingdom. What's the next thing that Jesus comes to do? Liberty for the oppressed. This word can also mean bruised or brokenhearted. Where do these things come from? Can come from a destructive lifestyle. Remember the prodigal son? Pretty destructive lifestyle. It can come from regret or failure, missed opportunities, good things that we left undone. We can be oppressed by anxiety, by the fear of what's going to happen tomorrow, by the fear of what people will say. Through difficult life experiences, we can become oppressed, bruised, or brokenhearted. A loss of a loved one. A tough job with a crazy manager. Our health can be very oppressive. But Jesus says, I have come to bring liberty for the oppressed. Liberty can only come from the liberator. But this doesn't mean everything will go away and you'll be gliding along on easy street. Jesus never promised easy. He promised I would be with you. And what does that mean to us? It means that none of these things can bring us down. None of these things can oppress us if we do not allow it. It means that we can have a tenacity. Man, I'm full of music today because my mind thinks in songs. From a good friend of mine, Jimi Hendrix wrote, "You can stand me up against a mountain, and I will chop it down with the edge of my hand." Because if we realize that the Lord is with us, just think about that for a minute. We hear it multiple times during our service. But the Lord is with you. Then I would say, bring it on. Because if God is for us, what can be against us? The one who conquered everything is with you. One time I had to really get down and dirty with the opposition. It was a crazy time in my life. Borderline depression, I guess. Maybe depression, I don't know. I was fresh off the boat, man, in London. I didn't know much of nothing. And it got so bad, and I got so angry. And so upset at all the things that were rolling around in my head that were not from God, all the things that I were feeling, all the things that people were saying, I finally turned over my shoe and wrote, "Is that all you got?" And you say, "Well, why did you write it on the bottom of your shoe?" Because I grew up hearing all the time that the devil is under my feet. So I thought that's the best place for him to read it. And that's how we are. These things can't affect us if we don't allow them. And it all hinges on what we choose to focus on. Are we going to focus on Jesus, the liberator, the release from oppression, or the situation? You remember Peter? Hope you didn't forget him. When they were in the boat in the storm, they thought they're dying. Jesus wasn't with them. Jesus decides to take a stroll across the lake. They see Jesus. They assume we are really dying because now we're seeing ghosts. And Jesus says, hey guys, don't fear, it's me. And Peter says, classic Peter, if it is you, then tell me to come and walk on the water with you. What happened? Peter got out of the boat. He walked on the water. We always say he sank, but he also walked on the water for a moment. What changed? Scripture says he began to see the wind. How does he see the wind? I don't know. And the waves. And that's when he sank. The only way these things in life can oppress us, bruise us, or break us is if we focus on them more than Jesus, who says, I'm with you in this. I'm walking with you through this. Lastly, Jesus says he comes and proclaims the year of the Lord's favor, otherwise known in Hebrew circles as the year of Jubilee. Every 50 years rolled around, all debts were canceled, all land returned to its owners, indentured slaves released. All things become new when the people return to their original privileged state. Do you hear what Jesus is telling us today? That he is returning us to our original privileged state. Sin, we were indebted to and enslaved to. But here Jesus comes to bring us back to that state. And what is that state? Walking with God in unbroken intimacy. After he says all these things, he rolls up the scroll, gives it to the attendant, and sits back down and says, this is my translation, I'm that guy. I'm that guy. Today, he said, the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Today. One writer said, today is a very deeply dangerous spiritual reality, because today insists that we lay aside both our memories and our dreams to embrace fully the moment of now. The past romanticizes about the work of our ancestors. The future scans the horizons of our descendants and depends on them to fix everything. But today places us in the midst of the sacred drama, reminding us that we are actors and agents in God's desire for the world. Today. For you see, Christ's mission, his Nazareth manifesto, is ours. It's our mission to bring good news to the poor, liberty to the captive, sight to the blind, liberty to the oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. For whenever it's today, we are on mission. And the last time I checked is actually always today. I don't know of anybody that's been to tomorrow, but it's today. His word is with us. We have his word. And we also have the opportunity to receive his grace. Here at this table, the good news for the hungry, the liberty to the captives, the recovery of sight, the liberty for the oppressed, the favor of the Lord is available. Why would Jesus ask us to do this? Celebrate his death and resurrection. To partake of the Holy Communion. Because everything that he is present in this action. In this moment. And I ask you today to come hungry for him. Don't just see bread and wine. See Jesus. Don't see the person handing it to you. See Jesus. Receive Jesus. Let him fill you today, because we have a very big commission. At the end of every service, we hear the words, most of them from Deacon Randy, and I'm not talking about his dad jokes, but that he says something to us very important. It's not the signal that it's time to go eat lunch. He says, let us do what? Go forth into the world, rejoicing in the power of the Spirit. He's not telling us it's time to go home. He's telling us the mission starts outside those doors. So let us go forth today, full of Christ, to be Christ to our world. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.